I'm going to invite Yvette to come and join us. She's going to share her favourite chocolate with us in a moment. Just as nice and easy. So this is Yvette Cherry. She worships at Carey Church, which is another Baptist church within the family of Baptist churches. We really wanted her to come along and just share from her heart about raising kids. So, yeah, so what is your favourite chocolate?
It's not very classy, but I like the Cadbury's Marvellous Creations.
Okay.
The popping candy and the Smarties and all that in it. I don't know, and the jelly bits. I really like that. It's very interesting with every bite.
I like it. What's your favourite thing to do when it's wet and cold outside?
Make earrings with my daughter, George.
Fantastic. Yeah. So this is Yvette. Looking forward to sitting down and listening and hearing what she has to say. So I'll hand it over to you.
Thank you, James. Thank you, everyone, for having me. It's really nice to be here. I haven't been preaching much. In fact, I don't think I've given a sermon since last year. I'm sort of having a break from it, but so I'm recovering from a bit of an intense time in my life. James, can this go up a little bit more?
Yes.
Sorry. Thanks. Oh, that's a bit high. That's cool. But James asked me to come and share about parenting, and I felt like it was like a firm yes from God, like you can do this. And James is one of my favourites, so if James asked me, I'm going to do it. And having worked at Baptist churches, I get to meet lots of pastors, and I say James is right up there in my like top five. And I don't say that everywhere I go. It's genuinely true. And I feel like I've had some really key conversations with James where he's just dropped a nugget of wisdom. And so, you know, there's those people that you meet that actually don't just ask you to do things because they really need it done, but they ask you because they know that it's good for you as well. So I just I felt like it was a really easy yes and that I could trust James. I intend to share a pretty personally with you today because the topic is parenting. And, well, parenting, being a mum or a dad, being a son or a daughter, being a daughter or a son-in-law, it's pretty personal, isn't it? And so also I don't really know how else to speak other than to share with you from my heart. And I have my family's blessing to tell some stories about them. We have learned in the past year to be really brave about sharing our life, and so they're fine with me telling some things that I might not normally say. And this is a little less like the kind of sermon I would normally give. I normally try to stick really closely to a piece of scripture and show you how that passage of scripture is really vital for your life and how much you can learn from it. But this morning I'm going to share instead a bit more of a testimony because I am a firm believer in also listening to my life for the things that God has to teach me and the ways that God shows up to be a comfort and a guide. And I think we can all encourage each other with our stories of how God shows up for us, especially during tough times. And I do also just want to say up front that I am really quite fine with sharing quite vulnerably with you. So sometimes, you know, when you hear someone sharing and you think, oh, I hope they're not oversharing. I hope that they don't go away and think, oh, I wish I just could like dig myself into a hole. I'm actually fine. So don't worry about me. I feel really called actually in my whole life to share honestly, authentically and vulnerably. That's just kind of, I feel like who God made me to be. So we're all good. All right, let's pray before we get into this. Loving Father, I thank you for your people. I thank you for your presence among us. As I speak this morning, help me to remain sensitive to your spirit, sensitive to the fact that we're going to talk about some tricky stuff. Help me to be a safe guide as we talk about parenting, as we talk about who you are, as we navigate some tricky stuff. Help me to be safe. You can be people's safety as well, Lord God. I pray that we see you in everything that I'm about to say. Amen. So my testimony starts about 18 months ago. About 18 months ago, I began to realise that I was not doing so well, you know, like mentally. In fact, I recognised that I was probably in what I now know as burnout. I think there were a few significant triggers for the burnout, but most significantly, the one that I think was the really thing that was really getting deeply at me was that I had a bit of a shaken sense of identity. My sense of how I saw myself felt like it was kind of on shaky ground. The Dutch Catholic priest Henry Nouwen once famously said that there are five lies we tell ourselves about who we are. And those lies are that, one, I am what I have, I am what I do, I am what other people say or think of me, that I'm nothing more than my worst moment, and that I'm nothing less than my best moment. Maybe you can identify with one or more of these. Just over 18 months ago, I was convinced that I wasn't a very good mother. I had really bought into the lie that I am what I do and that I am what other people say or think of me. Someone whose opinion really mattered to me had actually said that I wasn't a good mum, said that I was too involved in my own life and not present enough in the lives of my children. That comment, completely unfair and really quite untrue, wormed its way down into my heart and was making me feel so down about myself. I have four children, and so by that point I'd committed over 13 years to mainly being a stay-at-home mum. And so to be told by someone whose opinion mattered to me that I wasn't any good at it, well, it really hurt quite deeply. The second thing was that my eldest child had reached an age that I had been when I experienced a significant trauma. My own mum, was really unwell when I was a child, and just before I turned 13, she left our family to seek some treatment and support. And then I didn't see her again for a very long time. In fact, really the rest of my childhood. When my own daughter turned 13, I began to really understand for the first time that it was a very significant trauma to have your mum just leave your family and not return. When my eldest wanted my help with big and small things, going to the doctor, navigating a tricky friendship thing, puberty, telling the hairdresser how she wanted her hair cut, I remembered all the times that I just figured out that stuff on my own. I felt grief for my childhood self that I'd not known before. Seeing from the perspective of a mother's eyes, I began to see that my young self had navigated some really hard stuff alone. It seemed that the grief of the trauma of many childhood wounds had waited around 30 to 40 years before coming to the surface. Additionally, I sometimes felt as though I was parenting with no guidebook. Not having my mum to show me how to mother, I felt that I was making it up as I went along, and I felt quite crippled by self-doubt. Was I mothering right? Was I a good mother? By February last year, I had become so tired and overwhelmed, burnt out by over a decade of raising small children, and dealing with this new grief that had broken through. I gave notice at my job as a pastor with Baptist Churches of WA, and decided that I would just rest and get lots of therapy. Go therapy, it's good. My 12-year-old daughter, Georgia, was having some issues settling in at high school, and she went to a very, very big public school. And so I told people that I was taking time off to help her, and although that was true, I was mainly taking time off to help myself. You'd think that life would get easier after making the decision to stay home to rest and recover, but it turned out that after leaving in my job in April, that time would coincide with the roughest and scariest time of our lives. George had been coming home from school in tears most days, and some days she told me that at school she'd had a panic attack. We kept encouraging her to push through, that school would get easier, she got used to it, and things would be okay. We were fairly proactive also, though. She was seeing a GP and a psychologist regularly. And then when the anxiety grew to what seemed kind of like not really normal for a 12-year-old, we also saw a psychiatrist. After seeing the psychiatrist and starting medication to help control her anxiety, Georgia's health very rapidly declined. Across the course of about 5 days, she developed some strange habits. She violently shrugged her shoulders. She shrieked and she screamed out the word die. She wasn't actually telling anyone to die, it just sounded like die. So she would yell, die. She would smack her lips together and then the whole thing would go over and over and she just couldn't stop doing it. Our GP heard her over the phone and he told us to go straight to the ED at the Children's Hospital. And that was the beginning of about 9 months of fear and distress with many visits to the ED. But they would turn us away saying that she was not in any immediate danger. We didn't have any answers for what was wrong except that she developed some tics, they said. And doctor said that's pretty common for children her age. I was so glad that I had quit my job because Georgia wasn't able to go to school. She was barely able to leave the house and she needed supervision and assistance with a lot of her daily tasks. And then every day I made phone calls to doctor's offices trying to get her an appointment with a neurologist or a psychiatrist or a paediatrician. But paediatric specialists in WA are massively overworked and the demand far outweighs the supply. You could wonder why we didn't go back to the psychiatrist we initially saw, but that experience had been very, very bad for us. And it had felt really uncaring. So after he had diagnosed her and given her medication that then caused these massive problems, we saw him for about 3 minutes the next time. He just stopped the medication. And so that was very hard to deal with. So there was no trust there. In August of 2021, we nervously decided to speak openly about George's illness in the hope that someone might know who could help. And this is what I wrote on my blog. I'm just going to read it to you. On June the 12th, the tics had become so aggressive. George was screaming in agony and distress. I took her along to PCH and they admitted her to the ward, read blood tests and read the results of the CT the doctor had ordered earlier that day. They sent her home with medications to relax her muscles and help her sleep. The paediatrician said the tics weren't such a big deal and she would probably grow out of them. We came home with no answers and no way forward. The tics continued to worsen and over the next weeks we saw new ones every few days. I had no idea there were so many different types of vocal and motor tics, but now I think we've seen them all, as well as a range of OCD behaviours and some plain, weird, unexplainable stuff. We tried to see neurologists and paediatricians, but the waiting lists are long. Despite pleas from our GP and from us, we continue to wait for an appointment. The psychiatrist tried a different SSRI, but it made things worse and resulted in another ED trip. On a third visit to the ED, George blacked out, having mini seizures 4 to 5 times a minute. Again, we were sent home and told it was just another tick. Our daughter's health continues to rapidly decline and now she has an alarming range of behaviours we cannot explain. She cannot pronounce her G and D sounds. She talks with a weird accent. She sounded like Shrek, you know, from the movie. Throws random things across the room, can't stand still without falling over, holds knives poised over her eyeball and screams to help her stop, pours hot water all over the kitchen floor, gets stuck like a statue in random postures, has a weird little monologue about biting your finger off like a carrot, which she repeats many, many times a day. She cusses like a pirate, F-bombs galore, shockingly screamed with a level of poetic skill I'm sure I've never heard in my life. She pounds things with her fists, mostly Lee, but anything really, including a quiche someone made us. She hits herself, flings food, screams jalapenos 100 times a day, can't fall asleep at night for fear, randomly yells, "You're a turkey," picks at her fingernails until they bleed and can't be touched lightly but likes to be held tightly, can't handle bright lights or loud noises, people too close, weird textures or the feel of sand under her feet. She screams at me to stand still and then she tries to suck my nose many times a day. And then sometimes for beautiful moments that I try to soak up, she is completely fine. No accent, no speech impediment, no tics, no fuzzy thinking or weirdness, just a flash, maybe a minute or two of my gentle, nurturing, articulate, clever, hilarious, amazing kid. She might have Tourette's, she might have a brain infection like PANS or PANDAS, she might have OCD, she might have FND, she might have ADHD, she might have something else or all of the above. She might just be really intolerant of medication. Who knows and how will we find out? Those kinds of symptoms and many much worse carried on for quite some time. At the worst point, she would be totally fine, but this one always happened in the kitchen, but if she saw a knife, she would pick it up, and then picking up the knife would cause her to have no clue who we were. So then she'd be in the kitchen standing a knife, like, and she'd get this look on her face, and then we were strangers and she was waving the knife. And it happened so many times, the kids would go, the knife thing, and we'd have to hide the knives, but, you know, if one got left out. Or she just developed this compulsion to run out of the house, and usually late at night. So I was chasing her down the street in my pyjamas, running after her, and the neighbours must have thought we were so crazy. And that lasted till about March this year, so 9 long, scary months, when we finally got to see a psychiatrist and we found medication that helped a lot. So this period of time, especially the second half of 2021, was the hardest time of my life as a parent, seeing my child in such distress, her whole life having fallen apart, trying desperately to get her help and having to wait for answers. It was really hard. I felt as though our family were really suffering and that I was really suffering. I don't know about you, but when I'm really down, if I'm really struggling with life, I tend to lean into the absurd. So if you know me really well, you'll know that when I'm really struggling, I'm really also very silly. And maybe even only if we're friends on Facebook, you might be able to pick up a vet's going through a bit of a rough time because I tell a lot more jokes and I find everything funny. It just seems like a weird coping strategy. Laughter seems to be my medicine and silly is my therapy. Another sign that tells me I'm really stressed is that I get song lyrics stuck in my head, like, obsessively. When COVID was first a thing back in 2020, I couldn't stop singing a song by a band called The Knack called My Sharona. Does anyone want to sing it for me? Because I really think I'm going to mess it up. Anyway, it goes, bum, 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 ma, 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 Sharona, like that, right? But I would sing ma, ma, my Corona, and so every night falling asleep, I'm just laying there, boom, 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 macarona. And then I'd wake up with it in my head and it would just go around and around and around. But during this more recent intense time, I couldn't stop singing a 1991 song by Crowded House that went, hey, don't look now, there goes God in sexy pants with a sausage dog. You know the one? Anyway, around and around in my head the song went, hey, don't look now, doing the dishes, taking the kids to school, everywhere. There goes God in sexy pants, doing the shopping with a sausage dog. I had to Google the lyrics because that was the only bit that I knew. it was a bit weird. I heard the term redemptive suffering a little while back. At first, I didn't know what it meant, but it kept coming up in conversations with people who walked closely with God. One of my friends had asked me, what does it look like to suffer well in this time of it? Another asked, where can you see God in the midst of your pain? These were hard questions because there were days when my whole family was crying and my child didn't know who I was, that I felt that God was not really paying attention. But I think that the song in my head was a reminder from God. Hey, don't look now, but there goes God in sexy pants with a sausage dog. God was reminding me that he was there. He was in the people who brought us meals. He was in the puppy that we miraculously received when our small group said, well, how can we pray for you with everything going on? The thing we asked them to pray for was a puppy. And so we got this puppy by a kind of miracle, and I'd hold up the puppy and go, for this dog, I prayed. And it's just been such a blessing to us. I had to look for evidence of God in my everyday moments. And when I opened my eyes, I saw them. And now our family is through the worst of the suffering. Georgia has a brilliant psychiatrist who is very careful with her. She's tweaking medications and they're helping enormously. We settled on a diagnosis of Tourette syndrome. And George has become quite a passionate advocate and an educator for Tourette's. She's going to school successfully now after such a long time off. And while it's still challenging, we now see a hope and a future for her. When I think about redemptive suffering, I realise that God has taught me many valuable things in the last year. I began by telling you that I've been suffering a significant identity crisis because of hurtful things people had said about me, past trauma, and a deep sense of self-doubt. Well, God has taken the suffering of the past year and redeemed it in some amazing ways. I now know with absolute certainty that I have what it takes to be an excellent mother. In hardship, I was patient, steady, compassionate, and sacrificial. I knew that nothing mattered right at that time more than the calling to love my family through crisis, and that God had given me everything I needed for the task. I surprised myself with my ability to advocate for Georgia's medical needs, to get the appointments, to explain her symptoms to many doctors, and to help get her to a point of health again. I went live on ABC Radio with Jeff Hutchinson to talk about the adolescent and mental health crisis in Perth, the lack of access for hurting families and the resulting trauma. When I sent the recording to my parents-in-law, they cried hot tears rolling down their face, and they told my husband that I was the smartest, bravest person that they had ever met. Turns out that I am a good mum. And there's one moment last year that I hope I never forget. We were down by the river, and it was just a glorious day, down by the river in Shelley. My family and the grandparents on a big picnic blanket eating sushi. And Georgia's tics, they are hilarious. And she was yelling something really funny, and the whole family was doubled over in just tears of laughter, like that belly pain from laughing so much. And it was just a glorious moment. And in the midst of the pain, there was this beautiful sense of togetherness. And in the middle of laughing, I looked up, and not far in front of us was a man in black skinny jeans walking a sausage dog. I think it was God. As recorded in the Gospel of John, Jesus tells the Pharisees that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. At the beginning of last year, I was so entrapped by the lies I was telling myself about my identity that was crushing me. I believed that I was a bad mum. I had believed the hard, unfair things that were spoken over me, and it was only by God's redemptive work that I was able to see myself as God saw me. I wonder if you've ever struggled with such lies. Have you been crushed by the things that others have said about you? Are you believing the lie that you are what you do, you are what you have, you are what others say about you, or that you are defined by singular moments in your life? There are so many ways in which parenting, both being a parent and then also being someone's son or daughter, can mess with our identity a little bit. Some of the issues of identity that relate to our parents and our children could include these things. Putting our sense of worth or our identity into our children, and so that our children's accomplishments feel like our accomplishments and their failures feel like our failures. That can be a real trap for many parents. Or losing who we are and who our sense of self outside of our role as a mother or a father. Maybe carrying a sense of obligation to be the son or daughter that your parent wants you to be. Trauma inflicted by an absent or abusive parent or an abusive child toward a parent. And the agony of being human, of suffering, grief, loss, the pain of things like divorce and death and the necessary leaving of domestic violence and the need to be strong for the children in our lives when we feel like we need to be cared for like little children. In all circumstances, but I think especially in times of doubt and struggle, in the times when our sense of self is really shaken, we have the opportunity to lean in to who God says we are. It's not at all true that I was an uncaring, absent, and emotionally unavailable mum. It took a crisis for me to accept that truth, that God has instilled in me the capacity to be a beautiful parent. But I don't think God wants me to find my sense of identity in being a mother either. I am not what I do. That's just another version of the same lie. In the Gospel of John, we read about how Jesus finds his identity in the midst of struggle and pain. In John 13, we read this. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. In this passage, we see that Jesus is with the disciples in the scene we now refer to as the Last Supper. His good friend and follower Judas, who he had shared life with so closely over the last 3 years, had decided to betray him. And that in just a moment, he would slip away from the group and go tell the soldiers and the officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees where they could find Jesus. Despite knowing this, Jesus got up and washed Judas's feet. Jesus was so firm in his sense of identity that he was able to do hard things. I love the part that says, Jesus knew that he had come from God and was returning to God. He had come from God and was returning to God. That's an unshakable identity. No illness, no lie, no deception or betrayal can take that away from Jesus. And nothing can take that away from us. We came from God. We were made by God, planted in our mother's wombs. And when we die because of Jesus, we will return to God. We know where we have come from and we know where we are going. I am thankful for the knowledge that I am deeply loved by my Heavenly Father, who is constant, steady, and who is my true source of identity, so that no matter how things are going, I can say that I know who I am. I am a child of God. Let's pray. Loving God, you know the struggles of identity that we all face. Some may be able to relate to some of mine, and some might be completely different. You know them, but maybe we don't always know them. Maybe we don't realize that we're allowing ourselves to be defined by what other people say about us, that we're allowing ourselves to be defined by the job that we do, or the children that we have, by the roles that we play, by that really bad moment years ago, or that really wonderful moment that we just think tells us everything we need to know about ourselves. Help us to let all of that go. Help us to find the freedom that comes from letting that go. The freedom to fail, the freedom to succeed, the freedom to speak our mind when we need to and have courage, because our source of identity is not in what other people think and it's not in what we do, but it's in you. I thank you that we are going back to you when we die. I thank you that we came from you in the first place. We know where we've come from and we know where we're going. We are beloved children of yours. Amen.